few weeks ago, my family and I and a few other worship team members here from Evergreen went to the World Mission Conference in Wisconsin, and it was a great week for us and for everyone there leading worship and then hearing from different people from all over the world that American Baptist support of what God is doing and how he's using them. Our worship team led the gathering each session in about 30 minutes of music, which is actually more than we do here at Evergreen. So we did it seven times, and so we ended up doing like seven worship services over the course of the 1 week, which is a lot. But again, the best part was meeting some amazing people from around the world and who are doing some very interesting things for God. We got, of course, to see Pastor Sharon a lot, and that was a lot of fun. So I highly recommend any of you who want to find out what God is doing in a very interesting kind of way, consider going to this conference. It's every 2 years. It's at the American Baptist Conference Center. Anyone can attend, and it's really, really a beautiful place, and we enjoyed it. But the most impactful moment for me the entire week was a completely unscripted moment where between sessions, people would come up to us and thank us for the music, and you know they were very complimentary and that kind of thing. With this, in between one of these sessions, a beautiful young Kenyan woman came up to me and wanted to thank me for the music. And as we began to shake hands, she said, "You look just like Donald Trump." I would have preferred Larry. And so my family burst into laughter, as all of you have. And I, of course, I smiled, as was socially appropriate. But of course, inside, I was not smiling. Why do you think? Right. Here are our two pictures up on the screen. Do we look alike to you? We do share a few similarities. Both of us have fairly light colored skin. Both of us have hair that's kind of in the orange family, orange blonde family. We both have relatively thin hair, not really thick. I happen to think we look very different. And I think my mother would certainly disagree with this woman. But when she said I looked like the Donald, what was she really saying? She was saying that we share some stereotypical features that from an outsider's point of view make us look similar, right? Physical attributes such as skin color, hairstyle, this is the stuff that stereotypes are made out of. When I was young, I was often compared to Richie Cunningham of Happy Days fame or Howdy Doody from the 1950s. He was a puppet, by the way. So I can't tell you how many times I was actually called Richie or Howdy while I was growing up. Now, why did people do that? Because I had red hair back then. I had lots of freckles. And so what those people were doing was taking a couple of my physical features and linking me to two characters that I have nothing in common with other than a couple external traits, right? Stereotyping. Now, all of us stereotype because forming stereotypes is one way our brain categorizes information and makes sense of the unknown. This kind of looks like that, therefore, right? This kind of sounds like that, therefore. He acts like that, therefore. She smells like that, therefore, you know. Stereotypes are not morally wrong, they're natural. Right? Whenever we lack detailed information about someone or something, stereotyping is the process our brain uses to fill in the knowledge gaps. Right? It's the process our brain uses to fill in knowledge gaps. It borrows knowledge that we have about one source and applies that knowledge to another source because our brain is constantly trying to fill in the gaps. And because stereotypes are based on borrowed knowledge, there is some grain of truth to them, right? There is some grain of truth. Stereotypes are not just created out of thin air. It's true that I have light skin and thinning reddish blonde hair. And so does the Donald, right? There is a grain of truth in there. NBA and college basketball is predominantly made up of Afro-American athletes. Therefore, a stereotype that you might have is that black guys are better at basketball than everyone else. They are taller, they can jump higher, right? All of the top NBA stars are African-American. Those are stereotypes, but of course, there is a grain of truth in there. There has to be a reason why more than 90% of the NBA is Afro-American. There has to be some truth in there. But have you ever met an Afro-American who isn't very good at basketball? If you haven't, I could introduce you to my worship assistant, Romelis. Right? He breaks the stereotype, right? Even though he is tall, muscular, and good-looking, I am a better basketball player than he is, right? So once we acquire detailed information that is specific to the context, we usually release our stereotype. It's not always true that Afro-Americans are better at basketball. It's not always true, right? That's just a stereotype. So stereotypes serve an immediate purpose, but once we've gathered enough information, we typically release that stereotype and no longer think that way. So the Kenyan woman who came up to me was simply stating out loud what her brain was thinking at that moment. She didn't know me at all. But upon greeting me, her brain filled in her knowledge gaps with a stereotype. And the predominant stereotype in her brain for a white male with thinning reddish blonde hair at that moment, because she didn't know Larry, was Donald Trump. Right? Now, have any of you ever felt stereotyped? Yeah. Has someone from another ethnic background mentioned, I can't tell the difference, you all look the same? Yeah, Anglos say this about Asians all the time, right? Well, Asians say that about Afro-Americans all the time. And Afro-Americans say that about Hispanics, believe it or not, all the time, right? All of it is stereotyping because in general, we have knowledge gaps about other ethnic groups. So if you were raised in a Chinese home with Chinese parents and Chinese grandparents, you have inherent knowledge gaps about other ethnicities, right? And the same with Anglos whose ancestry is starch white. And the same with Afro-Americans whose ancestry is all black. When we encounter people who are different from us externally, our brains automatically, without even our direction, begin filling in the knowledge gaps that we have. They fill in the knowledge gaps with stereotypes. You can't stop your brain from doing it. Now, you don't have to say it out loud, as this Kenyan woman did, right? You could have self-control to not articulate everything your brain is thinking at this exact moment. We teach our kids this, hopefully, right? You don't always have to say everything that you are thinking, right? Yes, that woman over there, her hair kind of looks funny, but you don't have to state that out loud. Yes, that man is very large, but you don't have to state that for the record, right? Yes, that man's skin is really dark, but you don't have to announce it. Right? Maturity is realizing that you have some knowledge gaps, that your brain naturally fills in those knowledge gaps with stereotypes. And maturity is waiting until you have enough information to actually say something before sharing, right? Because stereotypes are not really accurate. They are a very general kind of knowledge. They're not very specific to the context, to the person. And they often are revealed as completely wrong and misinformed once you gather enough information. So you might have some stereotypical thinking in regard to people who are not like you. And maturity is realizing that you really don't have enough information to break your stereotypes, so you probably ought to keep your mouth shut. That's maturity. One thing America has really struggled with this past couple years is how our president seems to lack restraint in what he says, right? When he is speaking about things or people that he doesn't really have accurate knowledge about, he goes ahead and says it anyway. So in lieu of accurate knowledge, his brain stereotypes just like ours, and then he announces that stereotype as if it's true. Everyone in my network of friends, even those who voted for him, recognizes this weakness in him, this immaturity in restraint, in not saying everything you're thinking because you just might not have all the information. And apparently his staff deeply desires for him to stop using social media for this very purpose, right? They want to be able to make sure. Now, are you sure about that before you put that down? That lack of restraint in using stereotypes as actual knowledge is immaturity. And he certainly has it, but so do many of us in this room. I've heard many of you, and myself included, say things out loud that are grounded in stereotypes. Sometimes they are ethnically based. Sometimes they have to do with sexual orientation or something else. But when we do that, we reveal just how little we actually know about that person or about that situation. So that's my first point, the first word that I wanted to share with you, stereotypes. And of course, I forgive that Kenyan woman for doing that to me. Now, word number two is related. Because while stereotyping is natural and relatively unharmful, as long as you keep your mouth shut, prejudice is what happens when you make a judgment about something or someone based on your stereotype. This means that you make relatively confident assumptions about something or someone without having all the facts, relying instead on your stereotypes as the basis of truth. For instance, you might have a stereotype that people with tattoos are rebels against society. Or that was what it was when I was younger, but now it's more, they must have self-esteem issues. Because why on earth would they cover themselves up? They're trying to cover up an emptiness that they have inside or some kind of hurt. Well, if you have that stereotype and you prejudge the person taking your order at a restaurant because of it, or you prejudge the person who's teaching your child in Sunday school based on that stereotype, you're being prejudiced. You're prejudging them, right? You don't have any real knowledge about them, but you're allowing your stereotypes to make the decision for you. Another example that's quite common is to have a stereotype that, you know, people with an Anglo-Saxon ethnic background always gravitate toward power. They're always looking for controlling the situation, toward assuming that they are right. Now, the stereotype exists for a reason. The slogan I was raised with was white makes right. So there is a grain of truth in there. There are some white people that actually think that. But there's a lot of us that do not think that at all. Right? So if you prejudge all white people by that stereotype, you are being prejudiced. If your first assumption when meeting a white male is that he believes he is better, smarter, and superior to you, you have moved from stereotyping to prejudice. You have prejudged that person without all the facts. Or a different example, if you are walking along the street or you've ever changed directions walking along the street when you see a tall black man walking towards you, or if you're sitting in your car in the parking lot and upon seeing a black man walk behind your car, you lock the door. You have prejudged that person based on a stereotype. That is prejudice. You've allowed your stereotype to govern your decision making. Another example, if your government, upon being attacked by a foreign power, assumes that every person who shares that ethnicity in your country is a danger, and you place them in internment camps, prior to doing any investigation as to their loyalty or to their service to their country, you have prejudged them based on an external stereotype. By lumping them all together, you have allowed a stereotype to become prejudice. Now, that example is actually very helpful in thinking about word number three, which is discrimination. because when your prejudice controls or contributes to your decision-making, and you have the power to enact that decision, you have moved from being prejudiced to discriminatory. So discrimination is prejudice backed with power. So back in the 1940s, the American government, you know, had the power to create a policy about Japanese Americans based on prejudice. They didn't have any facts to support that conclusion, only speculation grounded in stereotypes. But since the government had the power to act upon its prejudice, it became discriminatory. Now, not everyone has power to turn their prejudice into discrimination. Children, for instance, have very little power in the equation, unless they're on the playground and they discriminate against another child who bears a different ethnicity than them or whatever it might be. They have a little bit of power in that situation, but in general, children don't have power to enact prejudice. They might be prejudiced, but they might don't have the power to enact it, so they aren't discriminatory. But if you're the boss of a company, you actually have lots of power, and those who work for you, they don't. They might have stereotypes about you in their head, and those stereotypes might lead them to being prejudicial against you. For instance, every decision you make, they might think, oh, the boss is not thinking about us, the workers. All the boss is thinking about is the salary or their prestige, their legacy, or their golf game, whatever it might be, right? Workers can prejudge their bosses, but they don't have any power to enact that decision. So they can't be discriminatory. Discrimination is what happens when prejudice is backed by power. Another example, you might own a rental home. I had a great uncle back when I was in college who owned lots of rental homes in Temple City and Monrovia and Duarte area. And you might have a stereotype like he did that Afro-Americans are not good renters. I don't want to rent to them. So when a black family applies to rent your rental home, which is vacant, if in your own mind you say no to them before you've even had a conversation, you are being prejudiced. You have prejudged them based on your stereotypes. The moment you actually say no to them in their application, you have become discriminatory. Your prejudice has been backed by the power that you have to make the decision. And so my great uncle was discriminatory constantly. My brother and I watched this for years in regard to his rental homes. Another example, if you have the power in your church to turn down Christians who have applied to be members of your church simply because they have a different sexual orientation than you, a sexual orientation that perhaps you have knowledge gaps about or you have a distaste for based on stereotypes, when you have the power to turn them down, you have moved from prejudice to discrimination. And this is why Pastor Ken and the church board pushed Evergreen several years ago to first get in relationship with people in the LGBTQ community before making declarations about their fitness for God's kingdom. First, get to know them and learn to love them, and then we can decide about their standing before God. Because real knowledge tends to break down stereotypes. And when you break down stereotypes, that tends to disable prejudice. And if you aren't prejudiced, then you can't be discriminatory. So you need real evidence and contextual knowledge to make the right decision when it comes to other people. So that's what we've been doing as a church. Right? Now, one more example. There are stereotypes in our society about people who are introverts. This congregation is mostly introverted, yes? In my own experience as a pastor, I have been discriminated against for being an introvert, for not having a smile on my face at all times, for not being bubbly and warm and fuzzy for everyone who comes up to me to get a hug. Believe it or not, I was terminated at my previous church before I came to Evergreen for being an introvert. After a few years on the job, the new senior pastor decided that what he wanted on staff were extroverts, people who could embody his three E's: excitement, expectation and enthusiasm. Excitement, something I don't really embody. Enthusiasm, which is kind of related, and expectation. Not, you know, hope, humility, and hospitality, which you can actually find in Scripture, but expectation, excitement, and enthusiasm, the three E's. And I didn't embody those, and actually all introverts on staff knew at that moment their time was over when he announced that. Because introverts don't wear excitement on their faces. We process internally. We might be excited, but the fact is, because I'm an introvert, you can't really tell what I feel like right now. Actually, I'm just really hungry, right? And you don't even know that, right? Because I don't wear my, you know, emotions on my face. You don't know what I'm thinking when you talk to me. You wonder, does he really like me? Is he even listening to what I'm saying because he has that kind of deadpan expression on his face? Well, sometimes I'm not interested, but most of the time, I really am. I just don't show it. Well, that bothers extroverts greatly, right? Introverts don't enthusiastically bounce around whenever people look at them, you know, generating excitement. We generally are very subdued and we think through things. Extroverts don't wear emotions on their sleeves, so they aren't really great at whipping crowds into shape with their enthusiasm. I've known lots of worship leaders who were like that. You didn't get that when you hired me, right? You can't really tell what I like or what do I appreciate just by looking at me. You actually have to get to know me. And that's what that pastor wanted. He wanted extroverts. And so he was biased toward extroverts. And the moment he exerted his power, based on that bias and relieved me of my job responsibilities, he was being discriminatory. Now, I certainly don't want to be compared to Donald Trump, right, for obvious reasons. But even worse is to be judged as not being useful to the body of Christ for being an introvert. To think that I can't do my job well teaching and leading and embodying the hope of Jesus Christ because I'm not an extrovert is prejudice. And the moment he acted upon that prejudice, it became discrimination. So stereotypes and prejudice and discrimination, all of us deal with these three words at different levels. By studying them, we are provided with a unique perspective on the story that is shared with us in Acts 10, and to that we now turn. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter is confronted by God about his bias about these three different things. Up to this point in Scripture, Jews did not think very highly about non-Jews, about the Gentiles, or even about the Samaritans who were kind of half-breeds, right? Jews had stereotypes about all of them. They thought they were all lawless. They didn't follow the law. They were all idolatrous. They all were very promiscuous. You know, they didn't wash their hands before eating, so they were very dirty. They were unclean. They ate any kind of meat, even the kind with the blood in it. They were lost. Those stereotypes were based on general truth. Most Gentiles did not have the Ten Commandments, did not have the law of Moses. They didn't know what they should be doing, right? They didn't know that to not be circumcised was wrong. You know, they didn't know that you weren't supposed to have sexual activity, you know, whenever you wanted it. They did have idols. They didn't know who the real God was. And besides that, God was invisible, right? So how exactly were they supposed to worship someone they didn't even know existed? This led the Jews to label all Gentiles as unclean and unworthy of God. So whenever a Jew came into contact with a Gentile, they either, you know, covered themselves up so their skin wouldn't touch them, or they would change to the other side of the street so they wouldn't have to walk by them. And certainly afterwards, they would have to wash themselves up ceremonially so that they could be clean again. And those in leadership at the time of Jesus who had power to decide who could worship in the temple or not, they used their prejudice to discriminate against Gentiles, relegating them to the outer court of the temple. The outer court. They couldn't come inside. Even the so-called God-fearing Gentiles were restricted from enjoying all the blessing and benefit the Jews had received. And so here is Peter's moment. I'm going to read to you Acts 10:10. Here is Peter's moment when God disrupted his bias. Peter went up to the flat roof to pray. It was about noon and he was hungry. And while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance and he saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. And then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared. "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again. "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times, and then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. And then later, Peter interprets his experience. He thinks back on it and interprets it. And here it is later in the chapter. Peter told Cornelius, the Roman centurion, "You know that it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you, but God has shown me I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right." So Peter, as a Jewish male, had stereotypes about Gentiles in his brain that was grounded in relation to the Jewish laws. And he had allowed those stereotypes to influence his decision-making. So that's prejudice. But worse is that Peter was also one of the 12 apostles, one of the inner circle of disciples who had the power to act upon that prejudice. And Peter was being discriminatory against Gentiles. Up to that point, Gentiles were not considered a good audience for the gospel. They weren't worthy. Gentiles were not considered to have spiritual potential. Now, surely the Holy Spirit, emphasis holy, was not interested in handing out salvation to the unclean. But then God gives Peter a vision that fills in some of his knowledge gaps. Because it turns out, number one, God loves the whole world, not just the Jews. And that was new knowledge for Peter. He had never considered that before. Number two, it turns out God shows no favoritism, no bias toward anyone who accepts the good news as true and places their faith in Jesus. That was new news to Peter. And number three, turns out God is willing to place his Holy Spirit inside unclean Gentiles without forcing them to become Jews. If God declares they are clean, they are clean. End of story. That was brand new knowledge for Peter. He had never considered that before. So God uses this vision to fill in Peter's knowledge gaps. And you can tell within that same episode, Peter interprets it correctly. Ah, God is teaching me. I can't think this way about them anymore. And so Peter then helps the early church make the right decision in regard to Gentiles. And all of us as Gentiles, for the most part, sorry, Larry, all of us benefit today from his willingness to learn in that moment of disruption. So, what can we learn? All right, here's a couple of ideas. First is that stereotypes reveal immature thinking, right? Stereotypes reveal that. In regard to God's vision for redeeming the whole world through Jesus, Peter was ignorant. He hadn't seen the whole picture. He didn't appear to remember all the times in the Old Testament that God revealed his desire to save the whole world, to bless the whole world through Abraham's family. Peter wasn't as well-versed in God's thinking as he had thought. Then he learned better, and over time, that knowledge broke the stereotype that Peter and all the others had in regard to Gentiles. The second lesson we can learn is that prejudice reveals improper thinking. So stereotypes is immature. Prejudice, however, is improper. Peter's ignorance as to what God desired for the whole world wasn't just immaturity, right? It was actually wrong thinking. How he thought about salvation was inaccurate and destructive to the Gentiles. The gospel he was preaching wasn't altogether true. It was limited in its scope. Jesus, it turns out, was for everyone, not just the Jews, and God had no favorites, and that was a tough one for Jews to believe. And yet, because Peter allowed himself to be reprimanded and taught, he learned the fuller truth of the matter. And this enabled him to, is disabled his prejudice. The third lesson we can learn is that discrimination reveals self-serving thinking. Self-serving. Because Peter had power in the early church, he had a platform by which his prejudice could become policy. His prejudging of all Gentiles, which was not based on full knowledge but on stereotypes, had led the early church to be discriminatory, to believe they were the gatekeepers for the kingdom. And though that was true to a certain extent, externally, God didn't appear to care about those things. He made clean whomever he wanted to be clean. God had mercy on whomever he wanted to have mercy, compassion on whomever he wanted to have compassion. Sometimes God filled a person with the Holy Spirit before baptism, and sometimes God filled the Holy Spirit after baptism. Sometimes God paid the worker who had begun working at 3 p.m. the same wages as the worker who had begun at 8 a.m. So God's exercise of power was not self-serving at all. It was always turned toward those he was trying to save. That's grace. It was sacrificial. It was designed to bless everyone indiscriminately. And we all have benefited because of that. So Peter and much of the early church was guilty of all three of these things: stereotypes, prejudice, and discrimination. And the question is, how about you? Do you stereotype? Well, of course you do, right? Everyone does. I do. There's nothing inherently wrong with that, unless you don't seek out or remain open to new knowledge that might fill in your knowledge gaps, right? You always need to be pursuing knowledge in order to release your stereotypes. So you can overcome them that way. And we acquire knowledge through study and by forming relationships with people that we don't understand. So both head knowledge and heart knowledge, right? Head knowledge that you acquire, contextual knowledge that you experience. You need both of these to disable stereotypes. And if you are able to release your stereotypes, you'll never get to the point of prejudice, of prejudging people. And realize that it's not judging that's the problem, right? God judges. The reason God is not considered prejudiced is because he does so with all the information necessary, right? God makes judgments in a very well-informed kind of way. He has an accurate record of everything people do and everything people think. So God's judgments are true, and therefore are not prejudicial. All of us, we lack information. That's why judging for us is really, really dangerous. Are you prejudiced? Do you judge people based on a little bit of knowledge coupled with stereotypes? Do you find yourself being prejudiced toward those you don't have much interaction with? Do you have prejudice toward those you can't read very well? Those who can't hold a job as well as you can? Those who haven't succeeded as well as you have? Do you have any sense of superiority inside your brain when you interact with people who are different than you? Favoritism is not just immaturity. It's improper thinking for God's people, because God loves and embraces everyone equally, and so we should as well. And then finally, do you discriminate? Do you use the power that's in your hand, whether it is large or small, to enforce decisions based upon prejudice? See, the truth is, power, it corrupts. It always corrupts. Even babies have power, right? They have an emotional kind of power. They can absolutely destroy your life through emotional outbursts. A number of our young families here in Evergreen are learning that right now, right? That somehow evil lives within this pure, innocent being, right? Babies have no knowledge by which they can accurately judge the situation. All they know is what they feel inside, and they exercise that power and demand. All of us are tempted to discriminate when we don't get our own way. All of us are tempted to use whatever amount of power we have in our hands to get what we want. That's why I say that discrimination is self-serving kinds of thinking. And God wants to disrupt all of that in our lives and call us to follow the way of Jesus, who gave up all power, who showed no favoritism to rich or poor or to married or unmarried or to ethnically pure or ethnically mixed, to the educated or the non-educated, to the successful and the unsuccessful. Instead, Jesus made himself a servant, and by definition, those who serve are not self-serving. They are serving someone else. So he gave up his right to exercise power on his own behalf, and he only used what was in his hand to bless others. God wants us to follow in Jesus' footsteps. So may this teaching disrupt our bias in all forms as we head into this next week. Let's pray. Jesus, we are grateful for the way that you step out and lead us. And in this way, what we talked about today, this is a critical understanding that allows us to be different from the world around us. By refusing to stereotype, by working hard to acquire head knowledge and experiential knowledge, by disabling our stereotypes so that prejudice cannot form, and so we show no favoritism toward anybody as is not proper for God's people. As we follow in your footsteps to give up our power to make judgments about people that are simply not accurate, maybe be the kind of people who learn and who seek knowledge for the purpose of blessing others. For all those in this congregation who have experienced forms of prejudice and discrimination against them that has really hurt them in deep ways, Jesus, I pray that you would bring healing. May you lead us in a way to forgive those who have damaged us and to move forward with love. In all things, Jesus, we look to you as our example. And we thank you this morning for the great love that you have shown toward us and how that love has no boundaries. And as we move toward it, we pray that we might become loving as well. I pray this in your name. Amen.